2 Corinthians chapter 1, the words of verse 10 are where we're at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And it's really just the first sentence, the first part of that verse. Paul had been talking, as we were remarking earlier in the reading, about the comfort, the glorious comfort that there is in knowing God as one's Father. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And Paul could look back, and he could remember many times in which the Lord had visibly and clearly demonstrated the fact that he was a God of comfort. And so he says, looking back, looking up, and looking forward, that he delivered us from so great a death, he doth deliver, and in him we trust that he will yet deliver us. It's an amazing glimpse, really, an insight into the life of the apostle, a man who had a constant battle with trial and temptation and suffered ever so much as a Christian. And yet, despite all of it, despite all his tribulation, despite any of the troubles that he was in, despite all of these things, Paul was still triumphant in Jesus Christ. Weak as ministers are, failing sometimes as ministers are, yet by the grace of God, every Christian minister, indeed every Christian, can say, thanks be unto God who always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Paul was not defeated, and Paul had faith in the Lord's immutable goodness, that having been saved from the wrath which is to come, having known God's sustaining grace in the worst of circumstances, having seen that his sufferings were working out to the furtherance of the gospel, and having been rescued on more than one occasion from disaster, Paul realized that he was on the winning side and that he was more than a conqueror through Christ. Here's a man who is absolutely sure that the goodness of God will indeed follow him all the days of his life. That's a wonderful thing, to think about the goodness of God following. It's a much more wonderful thing to experience it and to remember and to give God the thanks for blessings thus far in life. And so Paul writes these words. He says, he has delivered us, he doth deliver, he will yet deliver us. His past argued for a glorious future, and his present argued for the same. And the same is true of all whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd stop there before I go on and ask you a question. Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice that I didn't ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I assume that most, if not all of us, believe in Jesus Christ, that is, in his existence. I don't suppose we would be here unless we had some measure of conviction that way. And I trust we'll have a deeper measure of conviction that way before the meeting is over. But a man can perish and go to a lost eternity despite the fact that he believes and gives assent to what the Bible says about Christ. It's not simply believing, it's having faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? That is, have you placed your own personal confidence in him? Personal confidence placed in Christ implies that you've come to Christ realizing a need of Jesus Christ, realizing that you can't do without him. Is that true of you? Have you realized your need of Jesus Christ? What is the need that you have realized that you say that you've come to understand? Have you realized your need of Christ as the only righteousness, the only covering for your sin? And upon that knowledge, have you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's what faith is. And for those whose faith is in the Son of God, God delivers them. He has. He does continue to deliver them, and he will yet deliver them. The whole experience of the people of God from the very beginning of their life to the very consummation of their days in eternity is one of deliverance. Looking back, you might be able to think about a time in your experience as a Christian when before you became a Christian, before you were converted, something happened and it stopped you dead in your tracks as you walked the broad road to destruction. And you can say, like one of old, thou didst preserve me, O my God, when my feet made haste to hell. And there I would have gone, but thou hast done all things well. Thy love was great, thy grace was free, that from hell's pit has rescued me. God delivered me. He doth deliver, and he will yet deliver me. We should think about our God as a delivering God. God is a God who's always ready to rescue those at rest in Jesus. Now when we think about this verse, the first thing that we can't help but think about is the thought of physical death. It's not a very pleasant thought. It's not one that we take great delight in talking about, but it's a matter of fact, really, isn't it? It's a matter of fact that we're not here forever. It's a matter of fact that we will die physically one day. And we should think about that when we read this verse, because that's part of the meaning of this verse. Paul himself had been very close to death on more than one occasion in his life. He writes, for instance, about his labours, his stripes, his imprisonments, his being beaten, his being stoned, his being shipwrecked. He had been in the deep. Things just could not get any worse for Paul. He ran the gauntlet of persecution everywhere he went. There was either a voice raised against him or a hand raised against him. It was unrelenting. And on some of those occasions, the persecution was so severe, so strong, that he says, I despaired, verse 8, even of life. Now it's come to something, hasn't it, when a man says that, when he despairs even of life. When you despair of life, your hope is almost gone, really. And as long as you've got hope, at least you can get through. But when you begin to despair even of life, that means you're in a pretty hopeless condition or state. Paul was brought almost to that condition. He wasn't hopeless with regard to eternity. He knew where he was going when he died. But with regard to his physical well-being, he despaired even of life. On one occasion, having been stoned, he was dragged outside the city of Lystra for dead. And yet God amazingly saved him from death. And so we read this in the book of the Acts, that as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city. He had been delivered from so great a death. That was Paul. But of course, it's pointless me going on at length about Paul unless I address this message to you. What about you then? What about those times when you've been delivered from physical death? Maybe some of you here have never got anywhere close to physical death, at least not as far as you know. But there are dangers unseen, and only eternity will reveal how many dangers unseen we have been through. But what about those who have suffered serious illnesses? Had that serious illness that you'd experienced not been properly treated, it would have meant an end of life for you. But here you are in God's house on another Sunday evening, and you have survived to tell the tale. The doctors were good, the surgeons were skilled, but in the final analysis, it was God that delivered you. Not God who caused you to bypass the means that he had supplied and the medicine that was given and the doctor's skills and so forth. But ultimately those things only work because God purposed that they should work. And it's God that delivered you from death. God is the one who gives the doctors and surgeons skill in analysis and treatment of sicknesses. They are his instruments in healing. He doesn't need them, but because he is sovereign, he chooses to use them, and that is their privilege. And folks, we do not ever and should never decry the work of the medic. And we should always show the medic our heartfelt gratitude. But God must have the glory. And that's why the psalmist says, he is the one who has healed all my diseases. Every time he was ill and he returned to good health, it was God ultimately to whom he owed his thankfulness and his praise. You know, those who have never been near to death because of illness still have to praise him still as well, like others, because he delivers not only out of life-threatening illnesses, but in his mercy he actually keeps other people from life-threatening illnesses. So if we're here tonight, whether we've had sick days or whether we've been good every day that we've lived, it matters not, because in the final analysis, it is God that has given us life. It is God that has kept us thus far. It is by God that we have a soul out of hell and a body out of the grave. Did you ever stop to thank God today for his life that he gave you? If you didn't have life, you wouldn't be here. If you didn't have life, you couldn't be here to enjoy the company of friends. If you didn't have life, think of all that you'd be missing in this world. Even though the world is not the be-all and end-all of everything, but think about what you have in the world while you're here. You would have none of it unless God had delivered you from death. So the first thing that all of us must do tonight as we think about this is bow our heads in thanksgiving and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from death. Thank you, Lord, for saving me out of illness or keeping me from illness. I'm alive, Lord, because you have willed that I should be alive." The second thing here in this verse is this, that Christians have been delivered not only from physical death, they have been delivered from spiritual death. What am I talking about when I talk about spiritual death? Well, first of all of us are born spiritually dead. The idea that men are born Christians, my friend, is a fallacy. I wish it were so. If we were all born Christians, then there would be no need for God to incarcerate souls in a place other than heaven. No need for it. We are all born spiritually dead. When I was born into this world, spiritually speaking, well, physically, I was born into a Christian family. That didn't make me a Christian, because I was born spiritually dead. And just as dead bodies have no feeling and no sensitivity, so by nature our souls have no real sensitivity towards holy things. That's why people are so indifferent to the exclusive claims of Christ, who's the way and truth and the life. That's why people can sit for years in gospel preaching services while the minister preaching this subject, that subject, and the other subject, makes it clear and simple, true and plain, and yet it all goes over a person's head, and they live for years and come to church for years and hear the same gospel for years and are still not saved. What does it prove about them? Well, isn't it obvious what it proves? It proves that they're spiritually dead. And just as a dead body is lacking in sensitivity, so dead souls are insensitive towards God. And just as a dead body is powerless, so dead souls are powerless. This idea that a man can somehow rouse himself, that he has a divine spark inside and can somehow save himself. Do you ever stop to think about the implications of such a stupid statement as that? If I could rouse myself, if I could save myself, if I could change my heart, if I could incline my will towards God, then the virgin birth, the life of Jesus, the death of Christ upon the cross, it is the greatest shame and waste that there's ever been in this world. It's all pointless. It's all pointless. We can do nothing to save ourselves from the sin in which we are born, and we are powerless to reconcile ourselves to God. That's why it was necessary for God to intervene in human history. And that's what redemption is all about. It's not about God giving us suggestions as how to do it ourselves. It's about God stepping in and doing it for us through Jesus Christ. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Folks, that's not something that religion can do. Paul discovered that himself, the man who writes this. One day, the light suddenly dawned on him. He had plenty of religion. It was all very orthodox. And he thought to himself, well, here I am, I'm accomplished, I stand before God as accepted and perfect in his sight. But then when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, the light really dawned on him. And he realized, this Christ who I've been persecuting by persecuting his people, he is the real Savior. It's not my religion. He brought to realize that day that Judaism couldn't save him. He was a Pharisee, but that couldn't save him. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, but that couldn't save him. He belonged to the strictest sect of his faith, but that couldn't save him. Only Jesus Christ could save him. You know what? It proved that Paul was spiritually dead, even though he was religious. And you can be religious and yet spiritually dead. Coming to the Lord's house every week, why, it's a good thing for people to sit under the sound of the word, yet in itself it doesn't mean that a person is spiritually alive. Many a dead soul sits in a pew on the Sabbath day. But you know something? There's good news. Because this text is about deliverance from death. Paul says, he delivered us from so great a death. And if you think physical death is something, and if you think deliverance from physical death is a blessing, what shall we more say about deliverance from spiritual death and reconciliation with our Creator God? Here's the good news. Yes, I have got good news for you. So don't be falling asleep in the pew. Listen to the good news. For when we were without strength, Paul says to the Romans, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by being free Presbyterians? No. By being religious? No. By being charitable? No. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You put anything else alongside Jesus Christ, then you're throwing the death of Jesus back in his teeth. And you could not do anything worse than that. You could not do anything worse than that. But there's good news, isn't it, that Jesus died for us. This is a lovely story. Folks, it's not a story. It's history. Christ really died for the ungodly. And by so doing, Christ delivers from spiritual death by giving a personal and a living and a vital and a lasting relationship with God. He says in his word that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's a man once reading the obituary column of his morning's newspaper, and he came across his own name, which was listed among the deceased. He threw the paper on the table, lifted the telephone, and angrily addressed the editor. This is terrible. Your error is inexcusable. You'll cause me no end of embarrassment. How could you let something like this happen? The editor tried to apologize. He hemmed and he hawed. He expressed regret, but he couldn't find words that would please the angry man. Finally, the editor said, "Oh, cheer up. I'll put your name in the birth column tomorrow and give you a fresh start." You know something? That's what God does with sinners. And he gives them a fresh start in Jesus Christ. He establishes a relationship with them through Jesus and in Jesus, and they begin to really live for the first time. The third thing I want you to see is this, that there's a death even greater than spiritual death, and it's eternal death. We've talked about physical death, we've talked about spiritual death. I'm going to address you now about a death which is worse than those two, and it's eternal death. Now, let me just say something. And make no apology for saying it. There are many evangelicals, and really, you know, they're not evangelicals at all. And they tell us that when we come to the doctrine of eternal punishment, it's just annihilation. Those evangelicals would probably be better off in the Kingdom Hall ministering to Jehovah's Witnesses or among Seventh-day Adventists who deny the same thing. Evangelicals, indeed. Well, if there's no such thing as the wrath of God, if there's no such thing as eternal death, well, what's the point of preaching the cross? What have you to be saved from if there's nothing after this? These people ought either to make up their mind whether they're evangelicals or Christians, and if they can't make up their mind, they should leave their pulpits and they should give them over to men who do believe the truth and who are deeply concerned, who are not playing a kind of politically correct game from the pulpit to tickle the ears of souls that will never die. It is a serious thing. I know sometimes, you know, we need to get stirred up against these ungodly preachers that are filling hell with their congregations. They're telling them everything's all right. Everything's all right. But everything is not all right. I wish it were. Why have I been here for 18 years preaching the gospel? It's because I know from this book that everything is not all right. This is a dying, decaying world. I'm living as a dying man, and tonight in this pulpit, I am preaching to dying men and dying women. Everything is not all right. There's a day of reckoning coming. After death, the Bible says, the judgment, we must be ready for it. I do it because I want to be faithful to God, and I want to be faithful to you. And I tell you, if you visit another church and there's a minister there that says there's no such thing as eternal death, if you can't get rid of the preacher, leave the church yourself and get somewhere where you hear the message. Now, death in the Bible, what does it mean? Death is separation. Physical death occurs when we breathe our last breath, and when the real person or the soul leaves the body and goes to eternity. And when the soul leaves the body and goes to eternity, it's not when the person is laid to rest in the grave. That's not when the soul leaves the body. As soon as you stop breathing, as soon as the heart stops and your brain dead, as soon as a person ceases to breathe anymore, the soul goes into eternity. That's physical death. Spiritual death is our separation from God because of sin. That's something which we are presently suffering if we're not saved. We're spiritually dead. We're alienated from God because of our spiritual ignorance. But eternal death is far worse than any of those things. It is not, as some say, annihilation. I know many have gone off on that. I hope by the grace of God I never do, because it's wrong. Is it the famous John Stott who's saying things along that line these days? And people say, oh well, if Billy Graham or John Stott or some of these great evangelical leaders say there's no such thing as eternal punishment, well, they must be right, mustn't they? No, certainly not. Don't believe a person just because they have a good label attached to them. That was the trouble with people in our Lord's day. They believed the Pharisees just because they were Pharisees. They believed the religious men just because they were religious, and they thought that they were in the know. Look, eternal death is not annihilation. It is separation of the entire man. Physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death, the separation of the soul from God. Eternal death is the separation of the entire man, body and soul, from God forever in hell. And that, my friend, is a death that never, never, never dies. Thomas Brooks, the great English Puritan, said, and rightly so, the damned shall live as long in hell as God himself shall live in heaven. John Flavel, another great Puritan, wrote these words. He says, wrath to come implies both the futurity and perpetuity of God's wrath. It is not only certainly future, but when it comes, it will be abiding wrath, a wrath still coming. And when millions of years and ages are past and gone, it will still be wrath to come, ever coming, as a river ever flowing. Thus it is in hell, said Thomas Watson, the Presbyterian Puritan. Men would die, but they cannot. They will always be dying, but never dead. And the smoke of their furnace ascends up forever and ever. Yes, and once there, men are there forever. And yet tonight we stand again in this pulpit to declare the wonderful news, and we thank God for this news, that Christ Jesus, to save us not only from physical death, and not only from spiritual death, he can deliver us, praise his name, from going down to the pit. Let me put you on the spot again. Have you ever asked Jesus to do that for you? Have you? Have you ever said, Lord, I am an undone sinner. I deserve nothing of your kindnesses. And I know I deserve punishment forever. Please have mercy upon me and save me. Have you ever said that, or words to that effect? Have you ever asked Jesus from the depth of your heart to forgive your sin and give you the gift of faith and repentance? Well, if you have, and really meant it, I can tell you from God's word that you are saved from spiritual death and that you will never be in hell. Isn't that wonderful news? Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. John 5:24, our blessed Saviour speaks, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, listen to this, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. How we ought to praise him. And folks, if you're a Christian and you're saved from the wrath which is to come, from eternal death, no matter how dark days are for you, at the end of the day, there will be heaven. God has delivered you from so great a death. And these glorious acts of God's grace, to the praise and honour of his name, can never, never, never be reversed. And if he's done this for you, then the first thing you ought to do is to thank him. Did you thank him today for saving you, Christian? Did you do it? Not only should you thank him, but then you should tell others. And you know, that's what Paul was doing here. Perhaps Paul never realized how many millions would read his own personal testimony in this page, but he was doing this. Here's the record of his testimony preserved for us. Paul is telling his friends at Corinth, and he's telling everybody that has picked up this Bible since, this is what God has done for me. He's delivered me from so great a death. He doth deliver, and I trust that he will yet deliver me. He's telling the world. He's telling the church. He's telling sinners. Tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. Tell somebody what the Lord has done. Testify of what he has done for you. You know, there's a story of a captain Cassidy, who was an air pilot, and on the 2nd of December 1961, he was the captain of a DC-7, which was on a regular scheduled flight, and he was executing what he thought was a routine instrument approach to a major airport. He was told by the central tower that they were 2 miles from the end of the runway and should have it in sight. The co-pilot continued to fly by the instruments according to standard operating procedure, but to the pilot's surprise, instead of seeing the runway, all he could see were large trees coming up at them through the smoky fog. Instead of being where the tower said they were 1 mile to the left and several miles short of the intended destination. And quickly, the pilot pulled back, all throttle on the four engines. A reflex action it was. In a few seconds, it seemed that an eternity had passed, but they were gaining altitude, and by a quick split-second decision, they had avoided a near fatality. They made it safe to land, with one engine and one propeller severely damaged. The pilot of that particular aircraft writes this with regard to his testimony. He says, "This experience had a tremendous effect on me. I knew I was just a split second from death. I knew that God had performed a miracle in delivering us. He was trying to get my attention, and he did. I spent sleepless nights during the next 2 years reviewing my life and diligently searching for God. And then I realized that when Jesus said, 'I will come in if you open the door,' it meant that I was to surrender my will entirely to him. Here I was, a man who had attended church for 47 years and had missed this truth altogether until now. All these years," he said, "I've been spiritually blind, but I returned home one night. I quietly knelt before my God at my bedside. I surrendered my will to Christ's will. I asked him to come into my heart and life. I said, 'Forgive my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I turn over every area of my life absolutely to you. Take the mess that I have made of my life and do something with it.' And that night, that man who had been religious but spiritually dead was gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. Out of near death, on near physical death, near eternal death indeed. If he had died without Jesus, he would have perished everlastingly. But God picked him and rescued him and plucked him as a brand from the burning." And you know, that's what Jesus Christ can do for you. And you should tell others, if he's done that for you, tell others what the Lord has done. Don't hide it. Don't let your light be hidden under a bushel. Testify to others. And if you testify to others, you'll win others and you'll join others in heaven. Somebody put it like this one day: "Perhaps in heaven, one day to me, some blessed soul will come and say, 'Ah, hail dear one, but for thee, my soul to death had been a prey. Ah then, what sweetness in the thought, one soul to glory to have brought.'" Go and tell somebody what the Lord can do. Go and tell somebody what the Lord has done. And let God do something for you tonight. You know, a gentleman joined me at church a couple of Wednesdays ago, and he told me all the troubles of his life, and he said, "You know, God hasn't done anything for me." He had 3 bereavements quickly in succession a year or two ago. He said, "God killed my sister, God killed my partner, God killed my friend. What has God ever done for me?" I said, "God has done everything he can do for you. He laid down his life at the cross to save you from your sin, and he rose again. He rose again to give you life everlasting. Let God do something for you. Isn't it about time? Isn't it about time? I mean, there's not too much time left for any of us. The world is coming to an end. Slowly but surely, we're headed towards eternity. We're being carried along at a tremendous pace through time into God's eternity, and you hardly have any time left, God says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. May God help you to believe and trust him for Jesus' sake.